Yeah, in Ephesians chapter 4, I wanted to go over with you, and we're going to be talking about holy living. And Ephesians gives you everything that you need to know about this subject. And it says in verse 24, it says, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and put away lying," and so forth. At verse 24, tells you what God has done. Remember, the book of Ephesians tells you in the first three chapters, it tells you everything that God Almighty has done for us through Christ. It's his victory of what he has done. Then chapter 4 starts our duty. We're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, and so forth. And here in this section, we're going to start in verse 17, is the start of this section of walking in holiness. And it's talking about putting on the new man. That new man in verse 24 is created in righteousness and true holiness. The spirit that we have gives us the ability to live a holy life. The God-given gift of Holy Spirit is the only way an individual can live a holy life, as far as God is concerned. And I wanted to just throw in a few things here. I know a lot of people who are more disciplined, more caring, more kind, that are not Christian. You know, many Buddhists, and there's a lot of different religions that have people who are really, really super kind and nice. And they would rival pretty much Christianity as far as the behavior goes. But that's not what holiness is. That is not being nice, loving, caring, kind, considerate. Those are beautiful qualities in a human being, and they can be cultivated. But the thing that's most important as far as God is concerned is what he has done and what he has made and what he has given to us. And if we walk in the truth of this, walking in holiness, look at verse 17. You know, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify," we're in Ephesians 4:17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds." Vanity of their minds simply is talking about the fact that their mind is void of understanding. It doesn't have any purpose. Unbelievers, as far as God is concerned, don't have a purpose. Now, you might get an argument from the unbeliever that they have a purpose, but as far as God Almighty is concerned, they have no useful purpose. And they have their understanding darkened. There's no light there. The Gentile, the unbeliever, the natural man, the old man nature has no light. They're aliens from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Their heart is blind because they got no word. They have no truth within them. They're going along and it's just day to day. You know what I mean? There's no purpose to this thing. They're past feeling. Verse 19 says, these individuals are past feeling, and they have given themselves over to lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness in the Greek is one of, you know, talks about sexual desire and really craziness sexually. It's talking about, but it's also talking about wanton violence. So it's not just You know, because then it says here, lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's not just an individual with sexual fantasies. This is talking about where you take this thing to rape, you take this thing to destroying other people for your own pleasure. This talks about ripping people off and basically what you see in the news. It's their lust goes beyond the norm in every category, and it also goes into the category of violence, and because it's greediness. This greediness is just violence. I want what you got, so I'm going to rip you off. That is also in this category of lasciviousness. So it's not just, I think most people think it's pornography. Sure, that's in there. But we're talking about taking this to a whole nother level. The natural man, he walks in the old man nature, and this is where he goes, right? So it says, but you have not so learned Christ. See, what's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever? The word that they know, the truth that they believe, the light that they have. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. The old man, the Bible talks about the old nature, Adam's nature, the sin nature. There's other words for it. But it's the old man here in Ephesians. And it's going to talk about, you've got the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. There is a nature that God has given you that is opposite of the nature that the devil gave you. The old man nature and everything that it represents. See, the scriptures were given to us to obey, right? Not just to learn. These scriptures were given to us, but I want you to see the contrast that's coming. But first, go to Ephesians 2, verse 1. We went through this a while back. We spent a lot of time in Ephesians. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The people in the old nature before conversion are dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, our behavior in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were by nature the enemies. We deserve God's wrath. We were the enemies of God. But I want you to notice something here. We walked in fellowship with Satan. We were the children of wrath. We walked according to this world, which really means you walked according to the devil and his will. The nature that he had given, that we were contaminated with, let's put it that way, from the fall of mankind. I just want you to see it in contrast. You were contaminated with this nature. You were changed. Mankind was changed. And the history of mankind has been wars and greed and all kinds of evil. And it seems normal, you know? I mean, you look at the history books and we're all looking for peace, we're praying for peace, but what happens? And why are there these wars? It's because of an unbridled lust, a lasciviousness, that I'm going to get what I want for my own pleasure and for my own good, for my own power, no matter what. And if I have to kill, like Pol Pot, if I have to kill 60 million people to do it, I will. That's pretty deep. You know, I was talking to one gentleman the other day, and he said to me, well, you know, how do you know that there's a devil? I said, well, take a look at around you in the world. You really think that people think up this stuff on their own? You know, most people just want to have a quiet life, be with their family, make some money, have a roof over their head. You know, they're not out there ripping folks off, although it's becoming more popular these days because there's no consequences. And without consequences, there is going to be no holding back. It's really sad. But I want you to look at this again, all right? They walk not as other Gentiles. Don't walk like the other unbelievers. In the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being aliens from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They are enemies and aliens from God. They don't belong to Him. You know, the churches that teach everybody is, everybody's a child of God. I'm sorry. They don't. They're aliens. They don't belong to Him. And they're blind because they got no word. Jesus Christ said, the truth will make you free. The Lord said, "What if I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father but by me." He wasn't kidding. And when we believe the gospel, we receive that wonderful miracle. People call it the new birth. Well, it is a huge change. The genuine new birth is going to happen at the resurrection, but there is a dramatic change. Just watch the apostles from before Pentecost to after. They're afraid behind closed doors. They're not really committed. Jesus Christ shows up to them three times in His resurrected body, and that wasn't good enough to keep them going. Because Jesus showed up on the shore in John 21, and they were fishing, and He asked Peter three times, "Do you love me more than these? Teach my people, teach my sheep." And when He says these, He's talking about the fish. Before Pentecost, they did not have it within them to do the will of God, to continue to move the word without the presence of Jesus Christ with them personally. They did not have their own power to do it. Were they bad people? No. They were natural people. They were in this category. They had light. They had what Jesus Christ taught, but they didn't have the courage, the fortitude. They didn't have it within them. They didn't have that nature within them. Now, there are plenty of other wonderful believers who God chose through the years. Look at the prophets. We're talking to people who really did, but God, the Spirit of God was upon them. That's why they were so special. They weren't special because they were intellectual or powerful. Remember Samson? It was when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him that he did mighty works. Otherwise, he was bound up and tied up and just like any other man. It's the Spirit of God that you have that makes you different. If you don't focus on anything else, I'd want you to focus on that. God has created within you, verse 24 again, you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It is a created, beautiful transformation. You got the Spirit of God, and it gives you power. Talks about the Spirit all over the place. We'll go to some of those places a little later on. But I just want you to see the difference. These people are just absolutely incredibly evil because of their nature and unbridled passion, unbridled sexual immorality, unbridled violence that they would perpetrate on anybody, and as long as it gets them what they want. But we haven't learned Christ. When we learned the word, we changed. It changed us. So as you put on this word, then you put off, verse 22, then put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. This is a choice that you have to do. Remember, we were and had good fellowship with Satan. You were in alignment with him and what he wanted, to whatever degree he was working within you. Some people took it to the ultimate, you know, and others, you know, just their own selfish, and selfishness is sin. Do you get that? If you look at the Ten Commandments, don't do this, don't do that, okay? Why? Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Why? Selfishness. You want something that somebody else has got for your own benefit and pleasure. Don't steal. Why? Because you want something that somebody else has. Again, for your own benefit and pleasure. That this is falling into this category that we just read here in Ephesians chapter 4. We were by nature the children of wrath. We had his nature, and we were walking in it willfully. And, you know, I can choose to go back to it. You know, I'm not delivered from that old nature. I have to choose to walk by the new man. I have to choose to walk by the Christ in me, the Spirit of God that I have. I got power, I have love, I have a sound mind because I walk in the Spirit of God Almighty who gave it to me. And we are to be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of our mind. That's how it happens, the renewed mind. You take what God has given you. You take the light of his word that he has given you. You've learned Christ. You've been given the Spirit, and then you renew your mind, and verse 24, and that you put on the new man. This is an effort you have to do. See, the Spirit we have is by faith. You got it because you believe the gospel. If you go back, again, Ephesians tells you everything you need to know. It's Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 13, it says, in whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were given the Spirit and sealed with it because you believed the gospel. It is, the Spirit is, verse 14, which is the earnest. It's the token of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. This is like, it's a token that's been given to me until my Lord comes back and he takes the purchased possession of my life and body in the resurrection. It is a promise. It's a piece of the action. You know, it's just a token. You know what? You're going to, when you get the Spirit of God, you walk in power. You got the potential to walk like Christ. You and I got this potential in our lives. Now, you may not believe that, but that's your problem. That is our problem. It's been given. It says in Colossians that you're completely, completely, absolutely complete in Him. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Tells us in the Gospel of John that we will know even as we are known that He is in, that Christ is in God, and God in Christ, and Christ in us. And we'll know we have this oneness with them. But this is a matter of faith. You know, I've always wanted to manifest the things of God's word. If you want to live a holy life for Him, it's not works. It's walking by a new nature that He gave you. There's a difference. There's plenty of work involved in it, but your part is simply doing what God tells you in His word and doing what He moves you to do in the Spirit. That's living holiness. Being a nice guy, there are people who can do that. You know, and I don't want to, you know, diminish people who discipline themselves to live peacefully and lovingly and kindly. But the world, that is not what God is talking about. God is talking about living like Christ, walking with the Father, having a relationship with the Father, listening to His voice, doing His will, doing His word, and believing that whatever He tells you to do, whatever it is, it can be done because it's not your power, it's His. You're walking by His Spirit. We can have manifestations. We'll have them here after fellowship. We have prophecy, right, in the fellowship. But you also have, there are many evidences of the Spirit. There's 9 listed in Corinthians, but there's more than that. You can hear the voice of God. You can be instructed in His wisdom. You can know what's going on around you. You can do miracles. You can give the gift of healing. You got the God-given ability, but the power that's in you is His. And you just have to turn it on, walk in it. It's created in righteousness, how to live rightly. This Spirit is created how to live rightly. And in true holiness. So you put away lying. You know, you put away lying. Lying breaks the relationship, you know, between people. It's one of the worst things you can do. You know, if you lie to someone you love, you are damaging the relationship. Plain and simple. How many years go by? If you lie and deceive someone you love, you may be married 25 years. And if you lie to your spouse, when are they ever going to trust you again? I mean, I trusted you before. Why should I trust you again? Same thing with stealing. You know, it talks about, these are the things it talks about in Ephesians. But I want to stay inside the book of Ephesians when we look at these things. It says, wherefore, put away lying. Now, I just talked about relationship between people. But how about relationships in the whole church? You know, you got people who use one another in the church. You know, I've had plenty of people through the years. The only reason that they came to the fellowship was to sell something to somebody else. You know, and then they didn't show up after a while. But even more so, look at this. Look at this. We're talking about, look at chapter 4, verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more taught children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speak the truth in love, that you may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You speak the truth of God's word. What is the context in these verses? It's talking about the word. Don't ever lie about the doctrines that are in the word of God to somebody else, to their face, just so for your own personal gain. Don't diminish the doctrine of the truth of God's word for your own comfort and personal gain. I can't tell you how many, you know, I watch some of these men who are very learned people, and I've talked to ministers. And they only taught the people so that they would come to the church. They didn't teach the sections of God's word that would be controversial, that might put them off, and they might leave and go someplace else. God help you. God help you if you do that and you're called to God as a minister. You know, the scripture is the truth. It's God's message. All the Bible is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you just speak the parts that people like, you know, I could do that. But then you don't tell them the truth. And, I mean, how many examples do you need? There are churches out there, and the biggest church in the country is run by a guy who, in an interview on TV a long time ago, maybe he's changed. I hope to God he has. I don't listen to him. I don't pay attention to him. He's got the largest church in the country. And he says, you know, we don't talk much about God or Jesus because we just want everybody to come and feel comfortable and feel like they're included. It's really a motivational church. It's just motivational speaking. Oh, you can do this and you should feel good and whatever. That's the largest church in the country. This is what this is talking about. This is the kind of lying that God's talking about. It's not just, I mean, you break the relationship with other people, that's not good. But I think that's kind of obvious. But this is what he's talking about in the context. You know, you speak the truth in love. You do it lovingly. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, in whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. You speak the truth in love. You put away lying. You know, it says in another part in Corinthians that you don't water down the word. You don't water it down. So I really believe that in this section of Ephesians, this is the primary. I mean, you're to chapter 4 also tells us that we're to walk with lowliness and meekness. You know, not to supposed to be using one another. Most people lie to benefit themselves and over another person. Oh, you know, I need $20. I'll pay you back tomorrow. And then they never show up. That's a simple, but it's also selfish. It's the truth. Comes so natural in our society, lying. You know, the whole nation, it's stuff you hear in the news. It's only what people want you to hear. It ain't the whole story. I mean, everybody is accepting of lying in our society. Of course you lie in business. Of course you lie. Then it says, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Be angry and sin not, verse 26. It is perfectly legitimate to be annoyed. You know, that is perfectly legitimate. Jesus Christ was annoyed enough to throw over the tables. But there's two words for this. One is to be annoyed, and you can be very annoyed. I am. Thank God there's a difference. But to boil over, to lose control, to boil over like a boiling over the pot, that's sin. That's where you enter the category of sin. You know, there's such a thing as righteous indignation. But that boiling over, that goes well beyond where you start to get emotionally and lose control. And you're supposed to take care of your anger quickly. That's why it says, sin not. Don't sin, but let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't allow yourself to boil over. Don't sin. And take care of it quickly. Whatever is bugging you, somebody ticks you off, somebody says something that they shouldn't have said, you got hurt someplace along the line, your husband, your wife said something, or you got disappointed with whatever their behavior was at the time, you deal with it quickly. Because otherwise, you're going to give place to the devil. Other evil is going to come if you don't take care of this quickly. It's like a bad wound that will fester, and it doesn't get better. It just gets worse. And you don't give place to the devil. Let him that stole, we all did it, steal no more, but rather let him labor. It doesn't say to labor. To take care of the food on your table and the roof over your head, to take care of the family. He wants you to labor for an even greater motive that you might have to give, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needs. It's far beyond. I mean, our work ought to be far beyond the fact of just taking care of us. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now look at the difference between this and the contrast between the old nature and the new. Now keep yourself in this section. The old nature is perfectly selfish. This one is disciplined and given. This one is sacrificial. I'm not going to do this for for my own benefit. I am going to speak the truth in love. May not benefit me at the moment. May not benefit me at all. When Paul walked into the city and he spoke the gospel, it was for their benefit. And many times they beat him, threw him in jail. I mean, come on. You ever read the Bible? This is what it's talking about. Speak the truth in love doesn't mean that they're going to be happy about it. And then, you know, and this, we're all tempted with these things. We're all, our nature is to go right there. I mean, you don't want this, get lost. You know, that's the nature of some of our lives. Same thing with verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know, we're in a church. And this church is the body of Christ. You know, I'm not talking about our little group, okay? The church is the body of Christ. People who believe on Christ. Some of them know a lot. Some of them know a little. Some of us think we know a lot, but we still know a little. You know, I don't want to... We're not the only people on earth. But everything that comes out of our mouth when we're dealing with anybody in the church or really anybody in the world should be stuff that helps people, builds them up, edifies them. Jesting, foolishness, all these other things that I'm tempted to do all the time. Those things ought to be left alone. If you spend your time, I remember, you know, a guy who was preaching. He was teaching pacifism. But the words that were coming out of his mouth to make people believe in pacifism were more violent than if I had smacked them. You know, the words that people use, they say that, oh, we want to bring peace, but then they bring hell. You know, it says speak the truth in love. That's always a wisdom, and that's always a spiritual. God will give you the wisdom as what to speak, when to speak it, and how to speak it. The point is that you rely upon him for that. You don't hold anything back because it's going to benefit you. Or if you have an ulterior motive, I want to put more people in the building. If God's given you a word, if he's given you doctrines that are important to him, then you're to speak them. Period. And the same thing with this. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer, that it may minister help, the grace, God's grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which you are sealed until the day of redemption. If I don't walk like he's asking me here, I got this spirit, and the spirit within me is grieved. Oh, Lord. You ever have your conscience yelling at you? And come on, what are you doing? Get back on the ball. You know, I believe that that's the spirit of God working within you. You would not be torturing yourself. There's something more noble within you, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, that's egging you on to do it right. So you've got all of these things. You know, you got these things here. How many of them there are five evil qualities, you know, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. And then there are these beautiful qualities. So we've gone through what we have so far, right? Let's keep going. Verse 31, but let bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just put those things away. Why do you have to just put them away? Because they're natural to you in your old man nature. They are. It's natural to be bitter. You know, you give people, remember when they came out of Egypt? The people of Israel, it's just a big example. They came out of Egypt. They had just seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, we're talking about movie kind of miracles, right? We got the pillar of fire standing there. The presence of God is in the camp. You got a cloud that's keeping me from getting a sunburn. God is providing. You got the Red Sea. The Egyptian army swallowed up. They walk on dry land and go across the sea. And 30 days later, they're building a golden calf and say, we're going back to Egypt. It was better back there. That's people. You give them a choice. Give people a choice. What'd you think of the meal? It was all right. It's never, that was absolutely perfect. Very seldom. You give people a choice between a positive and a negative. What do they focus on? Doesn't matter how many miracles you've gotten in your whole lifetime. I don't have it right now. It's part of bitterness. It's just part of it. It's the opposite of sweetness. It's the opposite of kindness. It's the opposite of being positive. You know, wrath. Rage, outburst, uncontrollable, you know, frustration, anger, abusive. It's abusive, it's inappropriate, and it's self-assertiveness. That's one place I got that. It's too clean for me, but that's what the dictionary said. All right. I could think of a whole lot more. Clamor, brawling. Fighting. You ever meet people, that's all they want to do. They want to argue about everything and anything and fight, and they'll even take it physically. They'll go beyond. Slander, words that are hurtful to others. They're lies, they're slanders. You want to ruin someone else's reputation. And by the way, the law talks a lot about slander, and it's not good. The last thing you want to do. And then malice. Malice is bad feelings harbored about others. Okay? Revenge. Malice. But instead, verse 32. So you got those qualities, you put them off. Why do you have these qualities? Because they came with the old nature. They came with Satan's package. This is how he deals. This is the life that he didn't talk you into. This is your nature. By nature, you were the children of wrath. See, you have now the choice of walking by that nature, staying in it, or walking by the spirit that God has put within you. So instead, you be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, God has forgiven you. You know, he sent his son to die. He sent his son to die. Will he not forgive you now? You know, so many people think that they're so important. I've been so bad. God couldn't possibly forgive me. You mean to me he sent his son to die to deny you because your sin was much more important than the sacrifice of the Christ? That is about the greatest ego I can think of. Nobody's that important. You know, a wife came to me one time. She had divorced her husband, and she hadn't been in the church for a long time. And I said, "Why aren't you coming to fellowship? Why don't you come to church?" And she says to me, "Well, you know, I was a leader once upon a time, and I don't want to be a bad example." I said, "Nobody's that important. Everybody in this church is a sinner. You're not that important. I mean, let's knock it down a little bit. Haughtiness, pride, arrogance." And didn't do her any well, you know, because she lost the word that was in her heart. If you don't keep putting the word in, you lose it. But don't ever dare think that you're too important. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. The worst son of a gun in the world. The guy, let's put it this way, a man who deserves the death penalty, like the guy next to Jesus, he says, "I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in paradise." Think of all the other, any who turn towards the Lord. Manasseh is a great example in the Old Testament. He had children sacrificed to another god, and he turned to God at the last part of his life, and God forgave him. God, our Father, is just unbelievable. He's so compassionate, forgiving. He's not a fool. He does this because you asked and Christ bled out for you. Keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. The spirit we have, the spirit is the promise that the Father made. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. This was something that was promised to us. Remember, Peter quoted it from Joel when he stood up on the day of Pentecost. But in verse 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." That's why Christ hung on the cross. He became a curse, because God had decreed in the Old Testament, anyone who was executed this way is cursed of God. That's how he became a curse. God said, "If you're hung on a tree, you're cursed of God." That was it. He fulfilled that. He never did anything wrong to be cursed. God didn't turn away from him, but he was executed on the tree. Therefore, he fulfilled the law in the sense that he became cursed. It was the worst way to die if you were a Jew. That we might receive this promise of the Spirit. We got it. Look at Romans chapter 5. We're just going to touch on a few things here. In verse 5, it says, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us." You have the ability to love with the love of God. You have the ability to mimic and to love and to do it the same way as Jesus Christ. You have been hardwired to love because you got the Spirit, if you choose. You don't have to take 2,500 classes for this. It doesn't have to take years to you choose to walk in love. You got the God-given ability to love. You can change. Yes, you have to put it on. Yes, it's a renewed mind truth, but you can change, and you got the power to love with that love. You can just choose to do it now. You can go to, I am going to not do it the way, I'm not going to live my life the old way for selfish motivation. I'm going to live it for his way. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Why not have a contest in your house between husband and let's see who can love the other one more. You want a contest? Let's try that one. All right? Why not? Why not put it on for a day? How can I take care of my spouse more? See what happens. If both of you ever had that attitude, I mean, it's not, then how much sweeter would your life be? You know? How much sweeter would your life be? The words that come out of your mouth, if you're edifying the person, then is there going to be strife here? If you're considerate, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, what kind of life are you going to have? And I'm just talking about with your spouse. Just your spouse. Let's forget about everybody else. Because if you can take care of that one, I'm going to tell you, everybody else is easier. Everybody else is easier. It's a choice. It's a spiritual wholeness. Holiness is because you're walking by the Spirit and the truth that God has given. And the reward of it with between you and the Father and your fellowship with him. I just want to give him the honor that he deserves. But the reward of it to walk in the church that way, what a joy. I mean, it talks about in the old, what a joy it is for the brethren to live together in truth. See, we've been hardwired. He's put this within us. He has shed abroad in our hearts this Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, it says in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by the baptism unto death, that likewise as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." He died, we died. We are new people. When God got him up, he's going to get us up. But we are brand new. We can walk in newness of life. So you got to reckon the old man dead, and you got to put on Christ. And again, walking in holiness, you can talk about it forever, but you can't do this unless you walk by the Spirit of God. And I implore you all to practice walking by the Spirit, and don't just take it for granted. All right? Pray in the Spirit. Speak in tongues. Manifest the Spirit. Ask God questions and expect him to answer. And expect to do the things that Christ has done. Practice his presence. Put on the word. Ask the Father, what do you want me to do? And then just do it. And if he doesn't say anything to you and he doesn't tell you to do, then enjoy the moment with him. And love the one that's the people that are around you, and especially your spouse. Just love them. Practice walking like Christ. What do you think? You just stood there and didn't do anything until God told them? I'm being a little crazy, but I don't know. It's just an exciting, it's very exciting. We are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. We are to be ambassadors. That's what I wanted to share with you today. And I love you all very much.